So today, if I said, I have good news and I have bad news, which would you like to hear first? What would you say? Half of you want the good news and half of you want the bad news, right? Let me tell you the bad news. I'm going to start with the bad news. Life is rough and then you die. It really is. Life is rough. It's full of sorrow, suffering, sadness, and then you die. That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? First of all, God has blessed us in the midst of that. So when I look at you, you don't look so unhappy. You look like you're doing pretty well. Looks like you eat every day and you have a house with a roof over you and have a bed to sleep in. And I'm not so sure it's so bad in your life. You don't have it too bad. But more importantly, the good news is this. Even if you lost it all, even if you suffered in the most horrendous possible way, it is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us who are in Jesus Christ. And this scale, hopefully you have that in your mind when you read verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For me to put a lot of weight on one side and say, and on the other side I'm going to put feathers or leaves, you would look at me and say, Pastor, what are you thinking? You can't do that. That's not how you weigh this weight with feathers on this side. And Paul said, that's what it is when you compare the suffering of this present time to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There is no scale, balance being scale, that could do that. Because the one is so light and the other is so heavy that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And hopefully today we recognize that and think about that and we realize that. And so today as we study this together, I trust that we groan. We know we groan. Creation groans. The Holy Spirit groans for glory. It is not that we're groaning just for the pain that we go through. That's not what he's talking about. It's that we groan for glory. It's been quite a week. We had weddings and funerals and cancer and hospitals and everything in between, right? Somebody said to me, how's your week going? What am I supposed to say? You want the good news or the bad news, right? It's full of suffering and sorrow, but it's full of glory and great things as well. Today we want to think about that. And the reasons that we can face suffering, difficulty, sorrow, sadness, we can face it as believers in Jesus Christ because we have a different perspective. In your bulletin, you have the outline, and hopefully you can follow it along. It's the groan of creation teaches us something, and the groan of Christians teaches us something, and the groan of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, teaches us something about suffering and glory, groans and glory, and hopefully we'll walk out of here. I know it's a very encouraging passage for me this week, and I trust that it will be for you as well. Father, today we pray that the Spirit of God would use your word through your messenger to strike to our hearts your truth, not anybody else's truth. We don't come up with glib answers about life and living. We come up with real answers because we have learned to look at life differently. We are a people who look at it not just as groans for pain, but groans for glory. Today, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to walk out of here encouraged and thrilled because we are looking in the right direction for the right time and with the right help. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is hard to deal with suffering. Someone once said, if you preach on suffering, you'll never lack for a crowd. In fact, if you're a preacher and you want the people to keep coming back, just preach about suffering because everybody thinks they're suffering. Everybody knows that they're suffering. Everybody's going through suffering. We like messages on suffering. You're going to get one here today. But the focus of Romans 8 is not on the suffering. It's on the glory that's going to be revealed. As you read the first part, you recognize in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That will hold it all together. That's the overarching theme. There's a balance beam and you can't put glory on one side and suffering on the other. It doesn't work on this balance beam. But here's the reasons why. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who has subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. So walk out into the woods. When he talks about creation, you understand he's not talking about angels. whether good or evil, because they wouldn't be a part of this. He's not talking about people, whether good, saved, or bad, unsaved, because they wouldn't have to deal with that as well. He's talking about creation as we know it, about trees and mountains and rivers and creation out there, the inanimate objects and the animate objects, the deer and the birds and all those kinds of things out there. And he says, now go out there and just sit for a while and listen. Now, one of the problems we have as people in our culture is we don't go out in the woods and just sit and listen very often. We don't go out in the backyard and just look at the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. Many of us have never seen the glory of God because we haven't taken the time to just lay on our back and watch it one night. But if you could, and if you would, not only would they declare the glory of God, here's what you would hear. You would hear the groan of creation. That everything's in a minor key. That the trees, when the limbs are moving next to each other, they're creaking and groaning, right? And the animals and everything is just somehow in a minor key. There are a lot of people, including myself, who love creation. I suspect you do. I love to walk out and I like to see it. And it's wonderful to see animals and it's wonderful to see mountains and trees and rivers and waterfalls and all those kinds of things. And we ultimately could come like the world comes and they start to worship the creation. But what Paul tells us about creation is this, as good as it is to you and to me as we walk out into creation and we love it in one sense, the truth is creation is groaning. Because it knows a couple things, even though it might not have a mind to know these things. It knows that it's not as good as it used to be. It's not what it was like in the Garden of Eden, when man walked and talked with the animals and they were all living together in harmony and in peace. You ever watch the National Geographic channels and there's this bird or something floating through, a seal or whatever floating through the ocean, all of a sudden this great big whale comes and grabs it and tosses it around, rips it to pieces and swallows it. The whole creation is somehow out of sync and out of harmony, but that's not the way it was in the Garden of Eden. If you had the privilege of going to Sights and Sound in Lancaster in the presentation on creation, the thing that really struck me that I hadn't really thought about before was how peaceful, how pleasant it would have been for Adam just to run through creation, and there are the animals, and there's a lion, and he could pet it, and he wasn't afraid of anything, and there no animal was killing other animals, and there was no disease, and there was just, it must have been a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place. In fact, God said about creation, it's very good. And that's what creation once was like. But there came a day when man's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, Genesis chapter 3. And because of that, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, that God cursed not only man and woman and a bunch of other things, but He cursed creation. And it's never been the same. It went from very good to groaning. Ultimately, it's going back to glory. It's going back to what it used to be. And we read that in verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Creation didn't choose this. Creation didn't want to end up where it is today, where one animal kills another animal, where this doesn't work with that, where there are hurricanes and there are tornadoes and there are diseases and there are all kinds of things running through our creation. And as much as we think it's a beautiful creation, we also live in fear of it. Because who knows, a tornado or a hurricane or a disease or any other host of things, the eruption of volcanoes or whatever it might be, earthquakes, could destroy anything and everything in just a brief moment of time. It's not the way it was. And he says it's not the way it's going to be. It wasn't the very good of the Garden of Eden, and it's not the glory that's going to be revealed when creation is restored. John Milton, remember, wrote about paradise lost, and he wrote about paradise regained, and what a day it's going to be when Jesus Christ restores our creation. And here's what he says. The creation is groaning. It's groaning because it's not what it's supposed to be. It's not what it once was and not what it will be. Now, it's very important for us to understand that in the context of what he's saying here, because he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to glory that should be revealed. Look at creation. And you recognize that what it is not what it was and not what it's going to be. And as you compare them, what a great day it's going to be. when we get to heaven and the new heaven and the new earth. And you say, well, this must be punishment from God. Well, in some ways, it's because of sin. But did the trees do something wrong? Did the animals do something wrong? No, because of the consequences of sin, even creation has to feel the weight, the groaning of an imperfect world with imperfect things going on. And he says, now by looking at that, you understand this thing, that even the creation groans, eagerly waiting, earnestly expecting, can't wait for the revealing of the sons of God. Because suddenly it's all going to be right again. It's all going to be glorious again. It's all going to be wonderful again. And he says this to you and to me, in light of what you see when you look at creation, you think of your suffering, here's what you have to see when you think about suffering. Here's how you have to look at it. You have to say this, my suffering is minor. It's very small. It's very little. In fact, if you tried to put it on a scale and compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed in creation and mankind, you can't even weigh it. My suffering is minor. Now that comes from a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. You've read about his days, his life, right? All right. Whether it's in the book of Acts, left for dead one day, they stoned him. They left him for dead. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he starts to list all the times he was in prison, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was left for dead, how many times all these things happened to him. This man had a rough life. And this man says to you and to me, when I compare, when I really sit down and compare the glory that's going to be revealed to the suffering that I go through today, I can't even put them on the same scale. They don't even fit. Later on, he would say, my light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for me an eternal weight of glory. Some people have a problem with suffering. And they say things like this, I don't understand how a God who is loving and caring and so good, you tell me your God is so good, how come there's so much suffering in this world? And they look at the suffering around and they think it tells them that God's not good, that God doesn't care. They've missed it completely. The suffering in our world is not telling us about our God and how evil He is, how bad He is, how tough He is, how mean He is. You know what it's telling us, according to Romans chapter 8? How merciful He is. Because if this creation and mankind got what they deserved, it would not be light afflictions for a moment. It would be an eternal damnation in a real place called hell. And in His mercy in the Garden of Eden, He didn't destroy everything, including creation. In His mercy, He says, for a brief period of history, I'm going to give light afflictions and sufferings to people and mankind and to this creation. As a consequence of their sins, to remind them of what really they did and to remind them what really they have coming. But the suffering of this time is not an indication of God being mean and tough. It's an indication of God being merciful and kind. And I look at your lives, I look at my life, I can tell you all the bad days I've had, all the suffering I've had. You want to hear them all? But you know what? I've had it pretty good. And so did you, compared to what I deserved, compared to what it could be. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. Whatever you're going through, and I know some of you are going through it, Paul says to you and to me, it's minor. It's really minor. In fact, we can't even weigh it when we compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Several years ago, they sent me an intern, and I didn't know who I was going to get, and I was really surprised. First of all, he was 65 years old. You don't expect a seminary graduate 65 to show up as your intern. Like, he's smarter than me, you know. Secondly, he was from Angola. And he couldn't speak English, so that really threw me off. So we asked Manuel and Beatrice, tell us about your life. And they started to tell us about their life. He watched as the communists came in. killed his father in his presence. And he said, if I flinched, they would have shot me. So the next day he went out and preached because his dad was dead. He was the pastor of a church, and then they threw him in prison. He went down this litany of things. Then they put him in prison on the death row. Every night his wife had to come and identify whether he was dead or not. And one day he was lined up to be killed, and the guy fell asleep. Anyway, Manuel went through it all. As he was telling us this, it's like, wow, that's a lot different than my life. But you know what he said to us? This is what really will blow you away. Do you feel sorry for Manuel and Beatrice? Do you feel sorry for him? He said, I feel sorry for you guys. You have never experienced the grace of God in your life like I did. You have never felt the comfort of God in your life like I did. You have never seen God do great and mighty things like I did. And I tell you, they taught us about this. He didn't see the suffering in his present time as a big deal. He really didn't. In light of the glory that's going to be revealed, it's nothing. I have to look at my suffering in light of glory. Always look at it in light of glory. And when you put it on the balance scale, you say, it's really nothing. It's really nothing when you compare them. But you notice in the passage here about creation, verse 19, eagerly waits, earnest expectation. You pick up in verse 23. And not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So it's not only that creation groans, but if the we is Paul and all of us saints, or it could be Paul and all people. Maybe it's just people, but I think it's saints. Do you know that as believers in Jesus Christ, even we groan? Not just because there's suffering and I'm just, life is rough. But because I know what's coming in glory. But here's the thing that you pick up in this particular passage, verse 19, but especially in regards to the groans of the saints. It's these words, verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You can't help but read these verses without realizing, as you put it on the scale, suffering, glory, can't even compare. Can't even compare. See it in light of glory. Now let's go time. How long do you have to suffer? How long are you going to be in glory? Let's put them on the scale. Eternal glory. An eternal weight of glory. That's this side. Let's put your light afflictions, which are but for a moment. You say, but I have to suffer for all 80 years of my life or all 90 years of your life. Well, maybe you do. And there are some people who suffer every day of their life. But most of us don't. But even if you did, you compare 80 or 90 or 100 or 120 years to all of eternity, put it on the scale. And you have to say this, I not only have to see suffering in light of glory, I have to see suffering in light of eternity. And when you go through something, it seems like it's forever. Anybody ever go through that? You know, my wife will tell you I groan a lot when I'm not comfortable. I'm a real wimp about all those things. You know, I don't like it. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. I don't like dentists. I don't like anything. Sorry about that. But anyway, they actually do a great work for me. I just hate to think about it. But you don't understand, when I'm going through it, it looks like eternity. When you're all done, you're only in there 10 minutes. It's like, wow, that's peanuts. You understand that in light of eternity, it's so momentary. It's so little. Dean Gaw isn't here today, I don't think. I was going to pick on Dean. He had the Achilles thing. For him, 8 weeks was like forever when you're going through it, right? You can't go to work. He probably complained all 8 weeks, didn't he? All right. 8 weeks seems like eternity when you're going through it. In light of eternity, what's 8 weeks? What is 8 weeks? We have to see this. Here's what he says. Verse 19. The earnest expectation. In other words, you know what creation is doing? It has hope. Earnest expectation is stretching the neck, looking for what's coming down the pike. earnest expectation, eagerly waiting, is like just, you can't just sit, you just got to bounce around because, you know, we're going to, something's coming. And he stacks up those two phrases in relationship to creation, and then he uses them again in relationship to the saints. Notice what happens in verse 23. Within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Again, he says it later on in verse 25. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In light of eternity, I got a momentary life that has sadness and sorrow and suffering, and some days are worse than others, and some days are really bad. But you know what? I have hope. I eagerly wait, and so do you. I'm looking down the road because I know it's coming. It's going to be here someday. The glory that shall be revealed in us. And I don't know if it's this afternoon or next year or when, but it will be revealed in us who are the sons of God, the children of God. It will come. And you put it on the scale, you say, glory, suffering. Can't compare them. Can't measure it that way. Eternity, 80 years. Can't measure it that way. We have hope. We eagerly wait. You say, why does God do it this way? Why does He just give it to us right off the bat? The minute I'm saved or whatever, the minute I'm born, just give me glory. Why doesn't He do that? Well, He has His own reasons. I'm not sure we know them all. But I know the author of Ecclesiastes tells us this. God does it so that men would fear before Him. And God knows somehow that what I need and what you need is this momentary life of suffering and sorrow and sadness, because that causes me to fear before Him. And you've noticed that probably in your own life, right? When things are going great, how much time do you spend with the Lord? Well, I hope you spend just as much time. I hope you spend more time. I hope you spend all your time saying thanks. But I suspect it's natural for us when things are going great not to pray so fervently, not to be thankful. We just, like, life is good. Why do I have to go to God? But when life is rough, you know what you do? Same thing I do. It's then I suddenly have fervent prayer. And I mean it. Because I need God. And I know I need God. And God does it that men would fear before Him. And God does it this way so that we would spend time looking at Him and fervently praying to Him and asking Him for things that seem impossible. And we know that creation groans, waiting, eagerly waiting, earnestly expecting. They know it's coming. The good days are coming back. Those days are when the sons of God will be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ, and all wrongs are righted and all glory is restored. Now I have to look at suffering in light of glory. I can't even notice it. I can't see it. There's so much glory. I have to look at it in light of eternity. It's just so momentary. Why would I even think about it? But I do. Our light affliction is but for a moment. And it's working for us an eternal way to glory. That's not a bad deal, my friends. That is not a bad deal. God has not given us what we deserved, even on this earth. It'd be a lot worse. In His mercy, He's given us some sorrow and suffering, but He's also given us the hope of glory by and by. You say, but I can't, you know, I'm suffering today. I don't feel like I'm happy. That's why He started with these words, for I reckon. The word reckon is logic. Everybody know logic? Logic is logic, right? Reasonable, rational, think it through. It's the opposite of emotion. Emotion tells me I am hurting today. Emotion tells me I don't like today. Emotion tells me I'm going to cry and complain today. Emotion says I am not happy with what's going on in my life today. And that's emotion. You know what logic can do for you? When you rationally look at the reality of what's going on, I logic it out. And I look at the scale. And my mind can overcome my emotions. And my mind can tell me, Rich, it's not so bad. It's only for a moment. And that's why we need to not base our life on feelings and emotions, which we often do because we have them, but base them on fact and logic. I know that glory is coming and it's eternal. But you know what you're saying? You say, it's great, I know all that stuff, Pastor. I know it's temporary. I know it's pretty light compared to the glory. I know all that stuff. But you know, today I'm really, really hurting. Today I'm really, really sad. Today there really, really is pain in my life. And I know my head gets by it, but my heart doesn't get by it at all. And I'm really, really suffering. You ever been there? I suspect you have. You really have. So there's one more groan. And this might be the most important groan. You know, creation groans. Just watch it. Listen to it. The saints groan. Or groaning for glory. There's one last groan. I'd like you to read that with me in verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit. Now, this chapter is all about the Spirit. So what does this suffering have to do with this? Well, in the light of it, he explains why we have suffering, explains that we're going to have glory and all those kinds of things. It's we have hope. We have hope. We have hope. And he says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Do you know what? You are not alone. Whatever you are going through, you are not alone. Now, hopefully you have people in your life. When you're really hurting, you probably want people who love you to be sitting by you or talking with you or bringing you food or whatever. But maybe you don't even have people to help you. Maybe the people don't even know what to say. Job had that problem, right? I mean, they came and they were going to help him. And like, what do I say to this guy? And eventually they hurt probably more than helped, right? But Paul says, I want you to know one very important truth. You have to look at suffering in light of glory, and it doesn't even compare. You have to look at suffering in light of eternity, and it's like so minuscule in time, doesn't even compare. You have to look at suffering in light of the reality that you have help. You have a help that nobody else in this world has. The Spirit of God lives within you. And the Spirit of God is helping you in your weakness. Now, you understand weakness, he's not talking about sin. I mean, sometimes sins are weaknesses and all that kind of stuff, and people misread that. It's not what it is. Weakness has to do with inability. If I had a whole bunch of weights here, I am too weak to pick it up. I am unable to do that. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and our inabilities. What are you unable to do in light of the suffering that you're going through? Well, I suspect you could fill in the blanks. Sometimes I'm unable to handle it. Often I am unable to understand it. Can you explain to me? Can you help me to understand some of the things that have gone on in the lives of people around the world? And we could start to list them in your life, my life, history, whatever. Can you explain to me? You are unable. You are weak. You cannot handle them often. More than likely, you cannot understand it. That's why it always bothers me a little bit when people say, you know, but someday you're going to understand this. I don't know that we will. I'm not sure I'm capable of understanding it. And I have no promise in the Scripture that someday God's going to reveal to me exactly why He put me through whatever He put me through. But maybe it's not that I need to understand it that's the key to my life. Maybe the key to my life is knowing that there is one who does understand it. And He has sent me His Spirit to help me in the moments of my inability. In fact, when we pray, how do you pray? And so often when you pray and when I pray and when I hear you pray, we don't know how to pray. Do you? Do you always know exactly what the will of God is for somebody's life? Do you always know that God should heal them or God should take them home or God should solve their problems or God should keep them in their problems? Do you know? Here's what he says about the Spirit. He helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know how to pray. But you know what's true about the Spirit of God? But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The intensity is there. He cares. That's what a groan is. I don't like what's going on. I care. I want what's coming on the pike. The Spirit of God cares for me today. And He intercedes for me today. He's the Spirit of the living God. And He prays for me and for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And guess what's true about His prayers? I love it when you guys pray. And hopefully you love it when I pray for you. But I have to tell you, I don't know how to pray often. I don't know what I'm supposed to ask God for. I don't know what you need. I don't know what would be best for you. I don't know what God's doing. And I pray for you as best I can. But imagine the Spirit of God praying for you. And here's what He says in verse 27. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I have somebody praying for me who knows what God's will is. I have somebody praying for me who is the Spirit of God. And with great intensity today, He's praying for you, whatever you're going through. And some of you are going through some really difficult days. I understand that. You are not alone. All the people in this room could surround you today and say, we'll pray for you. We'll give you anything we could do to help you. And we would. I believe that with all my heart. We would give you anything we could. We would help you in any way that we could. We'd pray for you as fervently as we could. You know, sometimes we just stand around you and I don't know what to do. I don't even know what's best. But there is one, the Spirit of God, who helps us. When we are not able to understand it, when we are not able to handle it, I can't handle that. He says, watch me. I'll step into your life. I suspect the testimony of people like Russ and Donna Matchett and others, there are moments you say, I don't know if I can handle that. And somehow God just steps into your life through His Spirit and He helps you in your weaknesses. But He also prays for us. And He knows what the will of God is. And with great fervency, He brings us to God. And I walk away from this passage and say this. I have to look at suffering in my world and in the lives of people I love and in my own life. And I have to look at suffering through the eyes of glory. And suddenly, I don't notice it. Glory is so great that I can't put it on the scale. I have to look at suffering through the eyes of eternity. It is so temporary. I can't even put it on the scale. But I have to also look at suffering through the eyes of my Helper, the Spirit of God, who lives within me. And He's going to help me in the moment of my inability. He's going to help me when I can't handle it. He's going to help me when I can't understand it. He's going to help me when I don't even know how to pray about it. He's my Helper. And today we can look at suffering. And I know many of you go through it and have gone through it and are going through it. And my heart goes out to you. And I wish to tell you that my life never had suffering, but it does from time to time too. And I need your help. But today, Paul says to you and to me, if I think about it, my logic turns on. I get out the scale. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And all of God's people said, amen. You know, when you pray, you don't know how to pray. Do you? Do you know what the will of God is for my life, for your life, for somebody's life? Do you really know what the will of God is? The story is told about the two guys who went out farming. This is an Iowa story, you know. The one planted all his seeds, says, oh God, send the rain. God sent the rain, flooded it all out. Another guy prayed, oh God, send the sunshine. So he sent all sunshine and dried it out. There was a third farmer who said, oh God, you know what I don't know. And I don't know if I need sunshine or rain.
You created those seeds and you know how they grow. So God, I'm going to pray this, that you do with my crop whatever you know it needs to be done. Do you know if you need rain or sunshine? No. You know you have a God who knows. You have a God who always does what's right. And you just take it to Him and say, oh God, you do what's right. Let's pray. Father, we groan for glory. Sometimes we groan in suffering because we take our eyes off of glory. But we earnestly, with the creation, look forward to the day when all wrongs will be right. We'll live in this wonderful world, this new creation, the way it's supposed to be. No more tears, no more crying, no more sorrows. But in the meantime, Father, first and foremost, we thank you that you have provided us your mercy. You did not give us what we deserve. Our afflictions truly are light compared to what we deserved. And we thank you that you gave us hope through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. That as a child of God today, we know that our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us an eternal weight of glory. And even as we go through it, we have your Spirit who carries us along and helps us in our weakness. Thank you. And I pray that you'd bless our week. I pray that you'd bless those in this room today who are sorrowing and suffering, who have afflictions in their life that are very real to them and are very real to us. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We do not take them lightly in one sense, but we know that in comparison to glory, they are light. Help us today to learn what Paul taught us, what you taught us about suffering. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.